open your Bibles to the Song of Solomon. I'm going to bring tonight a brief Bible study from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I've threatened for many years to preach through this book. I love this book. I think it's a tremendous picture of Christ's relationship with His church. And here in chapter 2, you have a conversation between Christ and His church. Our Lord Jesus speaks first in chapter 2, verse 1. And He says, and here's where we get our song that we sing, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the song, the rose of Sharon. He says, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. And He says, as the lily among the thorns, as beauty among ugliness, as the fair one among the ugly ones, so is my love among the daughters. He's talking about His church here. He says, I am the rose of Sharon, I am the lily of the valley, and my church, my people, my beloved, is as the lily among the thorns, the beauty among the ugliness. And you know something that I never knew until today. I looked at verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. And then down in verse 5, it says, see verse 5, it says, sustain me with flagons or vessels of wine, comfort me with apples. Then turn to Song of Solomon chapter 8. I'm going to show you what I learned today. I never knew this. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? Song of Solomon 8, 5. Leaning upon her beloved. I raise thee up under the apple tree. Under the apple tree. You know what I thought when I saw that under the apple tree? Some of you old folk. Now, come on, what did I learn? Don't sit under the apple tree with anyone else but me till I come marching. You know there's something to that? I read in 2 or 3 or 4 places. I checked on this. Listen to this. Apple tree is a symbol of love. Did you know that? Throughout the word. That's right, the apple tree. And you see this in the Song of Solomon. It's a symbol of love. And John Gill said this. To send or throw an apple for years and years and years meant love. When you sent someone an apple, or you tossed them an apple, or you invite them under the apple tree, it was a sign you loved them. And that's the reason it's used so often. And we're talking about the apples. Look at that again in verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, and the apple tree is symbolic of love. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sun. That means more than that. The apple tree has a tremendous shade. You remember, this talking about a hot oriental country. And when you're under that apple tree with its tremendous shade, but it not only has shade and comfort and rest, it has something good to eat. Something good to eat. Something to feed the soul. And that's what he's talking about. And the other trees of the wood are the fir, the cedar, and the other trees that have no fruit. And he says, my beloved. Now, this is church speaking here in 3. You see, the Lord speaks in verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. The Lord speaks again in verse 2. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters of women. My love is the beautiful one, but it's His beauty, not ours. It's His beauty. And then the church speaks, and the church says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. My beloved, He is rest and shade and comfort and fruit among the other trees. He rests my soul and He feeds my soul. And I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. You see, there's the tree. There's the apple tree. I sat with Christ, who is my shade in a weary land, my rock in a weary land, but my apple tree that gives me comfort from the burning heat and also is sweet to my taste. And then verse 4, it says, he brought me, this is the church speaking, he brought me to the banqueting house, the gospel feast in the house of God, the banqueting house. And all that my soul needed was met there. He brought me to the banqueting house, feed upon his mercy and his grace and all of his gifts. And his banner over me was love. My reason for being there was that he loved me. That was my reason for being there. You know, if a great king gave a great feast, a banquet now, and invited the generals and the princes and the captains and the citizens and the mayors and the councilmen and all these people, and they all came, which guest would feel most secure? I tell you, the young lady he brought there because he loved her. Huh? She would feel more secure than anybody there. And that's what he's saying here. He brought me to the feast. He brought me to the banquet. He brought me to the house of God, the gospel feast in the house of God. And he brought me there because he loved me. I'm the object of his love. His banner over me, his hold on me is love. That's what sustain me. Just make that word stay, sustain. That's what it means. Sustain me with flagons. That's vessels of wine. Wine poured out. Comfort me. Comfort me with apples. Say you love me. That's the church speaking. For I am sick, and that word is not of love. The church is never sick of his love. What the church is saying here, I'm sick with love. I'm sick with love. I'm wanting his love so much that I'm upset. I'm yearning for his arms about me and his lips upon mine and his heart one with mine that I just get sick. I just want him so badly. That's what he's not. I'm sick of love. Nowhere, no time is his church ever unhappy with his affection. But the church is saying here, I want him so badly, I'm really sick. See, we're upset, because I can't get enough of Christ. And here's the embrace of love and also the support of love and the strong hand held with both hands. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I'm secure. He brought me to the banquet house because he loved me, and he fed me. And I'm just so upset. I want him so badly. And then he embraces me. And he embraces me securely with both arms. It's not just a tap and touch of love. It's the full embrace of love. And then the church says, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hands of the field, that you stir not up nor wake my love till he pleases. My love is sovereign. He's a sovereign love. He does what he pleases, and that's what he's saying here. Nearly all the writers agree. They say, to David, where's your God? He said, my God's in the heavens. He does what he pleases. And that's what the church believes about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sovereign, and we don't want anybody disturbing his rest. He'll do what he pleases. He'll rise up when he pleases, and he'll lie down when he pleases. He'll reveal himself to us when he pleases, and he'll withhold his presence when he pleases for our good and his glory. So just don't disturb him. O ye daughters, and O ye strangers, and of Jerusalem, and whoever ye are. All right, the church is speaking here in verse 8. The voice of my beloved, she knows his voice. She knows his voice. Behold, he comes leaping up on the mountains and skipping up on the hills. My beloved is like a roe, like a young deer. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at our windows. He showeth himself through the lattice. Now then, this is not easy. This is not easy to interpret and translate. I know a lot of folks feel like this is so easy to find what the Lord is saying here, what the church is saying, but it's not that simple. Not that easy. But I tell you the picture I get. Our Lord, you know, he said in John 3, he said, talking about the new birth, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, even so they that born of the Spirit. And back here in verse 7, you remember he said, the church says, my love is sovereign, don't wake him till he pleases. Well, he'll manifest himself and reveal himself when he pleases. And he comes so quickly and quietly, like a young deer. Like a young deer. Now, you folks that live in the country, you're walking through the house, you look out the window, and there's nothing out there. You're going to come back in, there stands a little deer, looking through the fence. You ever seen that? When I was in Rescue, California, the pastor told me, he said, we have a lot of deer around here. The church is out kind of in the woods. And he lives there. He lives in the church, and there's a fence that runs between his house and the woods. And I'd get up and go to church and get a cup of coffee in the morning, and about to 7 o'clock one morning, he said, keep your eye open for the deer. And I love those things, and I just keep my eye open. And one morning, I was standing getting a cup of coffee, he said, come out here. And I walked around, and there standing 15 feet from me was a little deer, so alert. And he'd look around, you know. And then I went to get Doris, and was he gone when you came out? He was gone. But then he came back. He came when he pleased. He'd come and he'd look. I left him an apple out there sticking on a fence one day. I had a big red apple. I kept watching that apple to see if he'd come get it. But he never did come after it. He'd come when he pleased. And here she says, my beloved, verse 9, is like a roe or a young deer. Suddenly he's standing behind our wall. Suddenly he's there. Or he looketh through the windows. Or he showeth himself through the lattice. He comes quietly and quickly. The Lord, we pray for his presence. We pray for his blessing. We pray for his mercies. He'll come. He'll be there. He'll be there. And then Christ speaks again. He speaks, says, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. You see, this relationship between Christ and his church is not something that's drawn up by catechism rules and orders of religion. This is a heart relationship. This is not a relationship in which a man enters because he makes a decision. This is a relationship of an everlasting, eternal love that's put upon the heart by the God of glory, and the response is that new nature that he's put in there by regeneration, and nobody understands this but those who are involved. And that's what he's talking about here. And he speaks. He says, rise up, my love, my fair one. Christ speaks to the church and calls the church his fair one. That's terms of endearment. My love and my fair one. Rise up. Rise up from where you are, from the doldrums and the flesh and the burdens and the depression and the cares and the weariness and all these things. Rise up and come away. Come away. You know that little deer that's standing there looking through the fence at me? I was very careful not to offend him, not to drive him away, because he's so easy to drive away. Rise up and come away with me. Now look at verse 11 through 13. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. This is the Lord speaking. The time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one. There he repeats it. My love, my fair one, and come away. See back in verse 10. My beloved spake and said to me, rise up. Rise up from where you are. My love, my fair one, come away with me. And then he talks about the winter, the time when people stay indoors, when the fields are dry and dead, and the storms are everywhere, and darkness is everywhere. He's talking about this time of unhappiness. But he said, it's gone now. Christ has come. Christ has come. It's gone. And the flowers are blooming, and the birds are singing, and the doves are heard, and the fig trees are producing fruit, and the tender grapes are on the vine, and the sunshine. It's spring. The darkness is gone. The night is ended. You come on, go with me. Don't be fearful. Don't be doubtful. Rise up and come with me. Rise up and come with me. Verse 14, he said, O my dove, thou art in the cleft of the rocks. Why are you in there? Well, a dove is so weak and timid. Someone said a dove is harmless and beautiful, but weak and timid. And this is where the doves hide. They tell me that over in Jerusalem, there's a rock of the doves in which 5,000 doves sometimes are hid. They hide from the hawks and they hide from other things. And I don't know what he's talking about. The cleft of the rocks is Christ in many cases. But maybe not here. He said, O my dove, thou art in the cleft of the rocks and in the secret places of the stairs, an old musty stairwell, and the dove goes under there to hide. To hide, to get away from those enemies, to get away from those that would harm the dove. They hide in the rocks, and they hide under the stairwells, they hide up in the attic, they hide anywhere where they can get away from these enemies. And he says, you come out of those places and come with me. I'll be your hiding place. Don't be afraid. I believe that's what he's saying, Charlie. Because it goes back to verse 10 when he says, rise up, my love, my fair one, rise up. Out of your refuge of lies, out of your hiding place, out of your false refuge, rise up. Come on with me now. The winter's over. Don't be afraid of the winter. It's gone. Don't be afraid of the wind. Don't be afraid. No one's going to hurt you out here. The winter's gone, and the sun is shining, and the flowers are appearing, and the birds are singing, and the trees are blooming, and the grapes are blooming. Now come on, come away. Oh, my dove, you're in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places. Let me see your countenance. Let me see your face. I want to see your face. That's what he's saying. My love, I want to see your face. Don't hide from me. Let me see your face in worship. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice in prayer. Let me hear you calling on me. For sweet is your voice and your countenance is comely. This is Christ speaking to the church. That's who it is. I want to hear your voice. I want to see your face. You come out of those hiding places. You come out of those places where you don't hide from shame and guilt. What's this guilt mess? What's this sort of thing? Why are you hiding from me? He said, the darkness is gone. The winter's past. There's nothing now to fear. Come up. Come out of there. And go with me. Go with me. Freedom and joy and happiness. I'm your refuge. I'm your strength. And verse 15. Now, this is a real difficult one. I read Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole, Matthew Gill, and all the other Matthews. But let's see if we got something here. Take us the foxes. Somebody said the us is the Hebrew there, for us. Take for us the foxes. Take for us the foxes. The little foxes. Why are they called little foxes? Because they're not big as the big foxes. And the big foxes are the big enemies, like Satan and principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. But these are the little foxes. These are the little foxes that spoil the vines. They nibble at the grapes and nibble at the leaves and nibble at the branches and nibble. And just in their way, they don't even notice them. And then first thing you know, the whole thing messed up. For our vines have young grapes, tender grapes, grapes that are just beginning. Who are these little foxes? Well, all of our illustrious commentators disagree. Some of them say it's the false teachers, false preachers, false prophets we studied last Sunday that nibble at the church and draw people away after themselves, disciples after themselves. They call little foxes because they're not big as the powerful enemies in the great universe of God. But Henry said this, our sins, our flesh, let's put away these infirmities that war against the soul. Help us, O our God, take away, take from us, and take for us the little foxes that spoil this fellowship, spoil this relationship, spoil it. You know, we had our grandchildren spent the night with us last night, and they went to bed so happy. I babysat with them, and we went out to eat, and we visited a little, and they went to bed. And this morning, they got up at 6:30 to get ready for school, and they got up so happy, and Becky came by, and we had coffee and pancakes and talked, and the children were happy and laughing. They had to kind of be rebuked at the table for laughing too much, but they left in such a happy mood. And when they left, and everybody's gone, just Garson, I turned to her and I said, "Now, this is the way home life ought to be all the time, happiness. We ought not allow our temperament and our selfishness and our contrariness and our bickering and all these things to make one another unhappy. We ought to go to bed happy and we ought to get up happy. And we ought to eat our meals in happiness." Now, I'm telling you this. And these little foxes, these little imps of self and flesh in us that cause rifts between us, cause no reason for you and I, Tom, to ever fall out over anything. You're human, I am. We both love Christ. We ain't got any reason not to love each other and to speak kindly with one another and to deal kindly with one another and help one another and encourage one another and promote one another, pray for one another, forgive one another. Isn't that right? And that's where it ought to be in my home and your home. I'm telling you, these little foxes take for us, take from us these blooming little foxes that spoil our vine. I don't think it's the false prophets. I think it's the false attitude. Spirit in here that we snap. I don't know why it is, but men and women both snap at home more than they snap outside. Isn't that correct? Isn't that us? We're a lot kinder to strangers than we are to our own people. I've even seen folks, you know, make over other people's children, didn't even make over their own children. There's something wrong with that. But it's just taking each other for granted. And that's what he's saying here. And the same thing goes to our relationship with Christ. These little foxes, these little infirmities and humanities and flesh and this sort of thing spoil our vines. And they're such tender grapes, aren't they? They're such tender grapes. I'm rebuking me. You just listen in. We're talking up here. That's the way I study these things. I study them for me, and I figure if I pass it on, you'll get a blessing. But take away the foxes, those little foxes. And then he said in verse 16, I want to give you this, and I'll quit. He says, "My beloved is mine, and I'm his." I got a little help from Mr. Spurgeon on this. He said this, "My beloved is mine, and I'm his." You see anything wrong with that? Us Calvinists, I'm surprised somebody didn't nod their heads. Well, someone may say, well, surely the author of the song didn't mean it to be put in that order. Surely he meant for this claim to be worded the opposite. Not, "My beloved is mine and I'm his," but "I am his by election and choice and purpose, and then he's mine. I'm his first and then he's mine." And you know, there's a lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. But, in another sense, I believe it's worded like it ought to be worded. I believe it's worded just like it ought to be worded. I think Solomon is saying it just like he meant to say it. My beloved is mine. He's mine. And I'm his. And you know why? Because God's first things are our second things. And our first things are God's second thing. Our first things are God's second things, and God's first things are our second thing. Take this verse, for example. And someone quoted it already here tonight. I don't know where it was in there or in here. Give diligence to make your what? Calling and election sure. Which is first? Election's first. Which is first with me? Calling. See what I'm saying? My calling's first. That's right. My calling's first with me. I didn't know my election. I knew my calling. Isn't that right? And that's what he's saying here. My beloved is mine. He's mine. He's mine by faith. I believe on him like Simeon of old. I took him up. I didn't know he'd already taken me up. I found that out later. Isn't that right? I took him up in my arm. That woman with the issue of blood, you suppose she ever knew that God loved her from the foundation of the world before she came and touched his garment? No, she said, I touched him. And then she found out that he touched her. That's right. Listen to this verse, Romans 8:28. I know I heard this quoted. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Which is first? Well, his purpose is first. He purposed all this for I love you. What's first with me? I love him. I love him. And then I found out he loved me. That's exactly right. That's what he's saying here. My beloved is mine. He's mine. He's mine by faith. He's mine by an affectionate relationship. I love him. I love him. And he's my beloved. That's what she calls him. My beloved is mine. He's mine by a living union. He is mine. He's my head. I'm his body. He's my vine. I'm his branch. He's my husband. I'm his mate. He lives in me. He's mine by divine decree. Whether he elected me or not, he's still my Lord and my King. He's mine. He's mine. But then he says this, and I'm his. And what did I say God's first things are our second things? And our first things are God's second things. My beloved is mine. He's mine by faith. He's mine by an affectionate relationship. He's mine by a living union. He's mine because he's my Lord and Lord of lords and King of kings and sovereign master. And therefore, I'm his. I'm his. I'm his. First of all, because the Father gave me to Christ before the world began. He said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me. I'm his because I've been his all this time. And I'm his, secondly, because he bought me on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years before I was born. He paid my debt with a great price. I'm his. He bought me. He redeemed me. I'm his. Not only that, I'm his because he conquered me by his Spirit. He came and conquered me. He wooed me and won me. And I'm his by willing surrender. Thy people shall be willing. And I'm his as a son belongs to a father. I've said this so many times. My sons are my sons, and there's nothing can change that. I beget them. So I'm his. He beget me. He beget me. But then I'll tell you this, in closing, I'm his bondservant. The nature that he gives us in regeneration delights to bow to his will. It really delights to. Now, I have to disagree here with most religionists. I'll have to disagree with a lot of the Reformed law Calvinists. I really believe that a child of God wants to please the Lord. I really do. I can't help but believe that a child of God wants above all things for the Lord to be pleased with him. He wants to serve God. He wants to serve the Master. He wants to love them. He wants to worship the Master. He wants to be like Christ. He wants to walk in the beauty of holiness. I believe he wants to above everything. I don't think he needs rules and regulations and whips and rewards and threatenings and promises. All he needs is to love Christ. I'm his. I'm his. He said here, my beloved is mine, and I'm his. I'm his. Lord, Paul said on the road to Damascus as he fell on his face, Lord, what will you have me do? What will you have me do? Now then, I picked up a little illustration today that just came to me with such power. I go around to different places and I hear people use a term like this. Well, Those things are non-essentials. They're not essential to salvation. So, brother man, why fool with them? Preaching election. That's not essential to salvation, that a person know that he's elected. We use bread and wine at the Lord's table. Is that essential to salvation? Well, if you come right down to it, that's, really, see, so that's non-essentials. It's our salvation. Baptism. Paul said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So if it came down to non-essentials, I can name several non-essentials. You know what I'm talking about? What's essential to the salvation of the soul? God's love, God's purpose, God's will, God's election, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, Christ's obedience, Christ's intercession. These are essentials to the redemption of a soul. But I'm not sure that's a good term. Wait just a minute now. To a servant, everything his Lord commands is essential. Is it not? It's essential to obedience. It's essential to a happy relationship, huh? Why, it certainly is. My Lord says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. You say that's non-essential. He said it. How can you say it's non-essential? He said it. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples and baptize, and you say it's non-essential. Now, wait a minute. I'm his servant. And when he tells me something, to me, that makes it essential. Essential to obedience. It's essential to define whether I'm a rebel or a son. Now, I'll give you this example. This is what I found. Suppose there's a great and famous master, a beloved master, like our master, a great and famous and wonderful master. And I'm his servant. I'm his chief servant. And he's going to have a great feast. And he comes to me and he says, now I want to have a feast. I'm going to invite some guests. And you're my servant. Yes, master, I'm your servant. I want you to get the best china, the finest linen tablecloth, the best glasses that ring when you touch them. I want the finest linen napkins with the initial on them. I want the finest silverware. I want candles and flowers. I want the finest food for my guests. So the hour comes and the guest and the master comes in and he stops at the door. And there on his table is a roll of white paper. And on the white paper at each place is a divided paper plate and plastic knives and forks and styrofoam cups and plastic flowers. And he stops and he says, what's going on here? And here I come in with a big turkey. But I said, that's non-essential. The food's what's essential. You get my point?
The food's mighty important. But I tell you, the word of the master is essential. Whatever he says. That's what Mary said to the people at the feast. She said, whatever he says to you, do it. Do it. So, my beloved's mine. And you know what I found out? I found out that I've been his for a long, long time. I'm his. I'm his by divine choice. I'm his by divine purchase. I'm his by divine conquering. And I'm his in here. I want to do his will. I really do. I want him to be glorified. And I believe you do. I believe we can all say tonight, from the heart, my beloved's mine, and thank God I'm his. Our Father, love your word. Oh, how we love your word. And Lord, desperately and sincerely from our hearts, and as Alan said, you know every heart. You know every heart, mine, every person. Like Peter said, Lord, you know my heart. You know I love you. And it embarrasses us that you know our evil thoughts, but it rejoices us that you know that we love you. You can see our hearts. And we do want to understand the word, not to argue, not even to show our knowledge, but to know Christ, to love Christ, to see what he's saying. We feed on his word. This is, we're under the apple tree, and we're feasting on the apples of his grace, the apples of gold on the silver platters. That's our Lord's precious word. Make this effectual to our hearts tonight. Make it precious to each of them. Make him precious. To you that believe he's precious. May everyone here be able to say genuinely, sincerely from the heart, my beloved is mine. And he's all I need. And I'm his. In his name we pray. Amen.
All right. Mike, come lead us in a song, please.